World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Happy anniversary to who? Me, Michelle. 40, I think she said 46 years. I quit counting somewhere along the line. That was the greatest thing I ever did in my whole life was marrying that. Well, next to receiving Christ, that was the greatest thing I ever. That was all my luck. That's just all my luck that I got that little girl. And she found Christ before I did, actually. And we're two little Catholic kids. We got nothing against Catholicism. You can be a good two little Methodist kids too. Stop thinking like that. We were too little. We didn't understand. We were raised in religion. We got married in religion. Didn't mean anything to us. 5 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, and get on with the next one. That was basically the depth of our Christianity. And then she at a women's Bible study received Christ. She came home. She told me, said, "Honey, what?" I'm thinking, "What the hell? What's going on here?" And then, lo and behold, on January 28th, her birthday, by the way, January 28th, 19, I got it here in the my Bible, January 28th, 1987, I received Christ as my Savior. I wrote it down. The new birth happened to me. January 28th, Michelle's birthday, January 28th, 1987. And as I tell people, it did for me what a phone booth did to Clark Kent. I became a brand new creature. I can't explain it. I didn't think it could be that it happened to me. It happened to me. And it happened to her. The two of us became new. Look at that. She's coming in. Oh, look at this, huh? Michelle gets it out once a year. 46 years ago today. See, I'm telling you, you talk about a doll baby. That girl was a doll baby. There she's standing right here. She still is. And I'm going to do a show here in the next couple of days, she and I together, to talk about why our relationship works. Because we are yin and yang. I'm sorry, I don't mean to get all personal on everybody here today. Here we are in a Catholic church, a Catholic cathedral. I don't know, Spencer, can you show that or not? Maybe you can't. Yes, my camp. There it is. There it is. Here we are in a cathedral. Oh, and a priest and all that stuff. So, wow. Is she ever pretty? Look at that girl. Look at her. Look how pretty that girl was. Anyway, okay, she's breaking the flow here this morning. But so I'm going to do a show here. See, she knocked me off target there. What was I talking about? I was talking about the radical, life-changing message of salvation. It happened to me. And I haven't been the same friend. Cost me a lot of friends and made me a lot of friends. Gave me a lot of headaches and got rid of a lot of headaches. And it ain't an easy walk. But she and I have done it together for 46 years we've been married. And both of us born again, 19. I just read it to you. What did I say? Well, it's written in my Bible. 1987. How many years would that be? Somebody do some math on that one. How long I've been born again? 1987. 38.
Yes.
Wow.
My son was born that year.
Okay, that's why you know that. Huh? 38 years, Michelle and I have been walking together. It's been a walk too, man. Oh my God, has it been a walk? Yep. And I'd recommend it for anybody out there. Here's a good thing. You're going to make a lot of enemies. Awesome. Because they're the right enemies. They're the right ones. All right. I got it. Look. Hey, Spencer, do me a favor. Pull up hats. Folks, you can help me out. Here it is. A special, not special. How about a Christmas present for somebody for a hat? That way you help support us. I got these hats. I ordered a bunch of them for Christmas, and I forgot to talk about them. There they are. Now, can I tell you something else? You want to talk about something crazy? I used to be able to, when you buy a hat, I got to mail it out, right? So I buy a hat. People buy a hat for $25, and I mail it out for $3.95. $3.95 every hat. I had shipping. Had that, right? You know what it is now? I sent out a hat just the other day. $8.95 to ship a hat. What the hell's going on? What the hell's going on? So you can help us out here, Coach Dave Live. Buy somebody you love a hat for Christmas. Buy him a hat for Christmas. $25. And you can throw 30 if you want to help me with the shipping and handling, but I don't care. You gotta tell me what kind you want. I got some of every one of them and like to get them out. Now I'm gonna shut up because I got so much I want to hit you with here today. Anybody for the good of the group before we move on? Help me out. Buy a hat. CoachDaveLive.com. Buy a hat. Anybody for the good of the group? Anything you want to throw up here? I like what Paul's wearing, his camo hat. Love it, Paul. Love it.
Yeah, Coach, I have something to share. I just want to share with everyone.
Okay, Dave.
I got notification from Nate. They gave out, again, through the Pass the Salt Ministry account, they gave out 400 gallons of propane Saturday.
Wow. Are you kidding me?
And here's the good news. I got the bill from Blasman. They charged us $513 for 400 gallons.
Are you kidding me?
Yeah, we've stretched that. That basically, we've almost gone double the distance with that money.
So, folks, what you're talking about is the money we gave during the hurricane, however long that was. Again, things, you know, down there in North Carolina, we you guys gave funds, and we gave it to Bosman, which is the propane place. Remember, people were living in tents. We're living in tents. And we just gave them the money and said, just be good stewards of it. And they gave out how much, Dave?
$513 for 400 gallons of propane. That's just a little over a dollar a gallon. Right now, I think retail is up right around a little over $2, right? So they gave us a huge discount for charity.
Wow. Unbelievable.
Might be something we want to consider as a group, again, refunding that a little bit for this winter because there's still a huge need down there.
Amen. There sure is, buddy. Right. Hey, Dave, we just move on to the latest catastrophe, right? Isn't that kind of how we do it here? Just move on to the latest one? David Arthur, how's your mom doing?
We're going to find out today or tomorrow with the neurosurgeon. So as it turns out, when she fell, she didn't just break two ribs. She broke six ribs, but she has seven breaks. One of the ribs broke twice. And she also fractured her T7 vertebrae in her spine. And so that explains all the pain that she's been in.
How old is she, David?
She's 82.
Oh, my goodness. David, I don't know if you heard this on Friday, and I want to say it again. With all the tomfoolery that you've done and crazy stuff that's backsliding a little bit and all that stuff, the way you have honored your mom humbles me, brother.
Thanks.
I want you to know that.
Thank you.
It humbles me. Because Michelle and I both put our parents in nursing homes. Now, we thought it'd be better, right? We thought it'd be good. And my mom enjoyed it. My mom really enjoyed it for a while because she was social and all that good things, right? But really, I look back on, I couldn't put her in my own house, take care of her. I have five kids. We couldn't take care of her. And Michelle's mom and dad, they ended up in the same nursing home. She had Alzheimer's, and they lived together, and it was good. It was good. But it should be in our house. It should be in our house. So, Dave, you know, I just
remember. I remember when Tom Dunn finished the documentary, The Fire and Brimstone, about me, and then my brother passed away in 2019 when I was still in Ohio. And we went to Jersey. And so Tom sent me a clip because the documentary wasn't released yet. So Tom sent me the clip of my brother's interview. And I played it at the hotel for his daughters and my mom and my sister, everybody. And he said that in the documentary. He said, you know, he's like, we're supposed to be taking care of my mom.
Honor thy father.
The older ones. He's like, and it's our baby brother that's taking care of her and that won't leave her side. Mm. I've just always been a mama's boy, but you know, especially at this point, I could never leave her. I mean, she's lost two of her four kids, so she's only got two of us left.
Amen. Hey, folks, it's what David Arthur calls residue. And let me pause right there. I want you to think about in your life, not David's life, in your life and my life, how much residue, past injury, past circumstances, how much that residue really does influence your life. Did you ever stop and think, why does that make me mad? Or why did I do that? Or why am I jealous? Why? It's residue. It's residue, man. You know, the Bible says, behold, all things become new. That's hard for us as Christians, isn't it? To make all things new, to forgive and forget. How hard is that one? Sounds good, but it's residue, man, of injuries and mistreatments and stupid things we did and consequences of our own sin, and it's residue. And it's hard to walk through, isn't it, Dave?
Extremely.
Because it's always there. That's right. All right. Cool. All right. I want to move on here because there's some really breaking news. I don't know if Craig's in here today. I don't know if you guys have made the connection or not. I didn't make the connection until Craig made the connection. Are you sitting down? Minnesota's blowing up. Are you following Minnesota? It's blowing up. It's blowing up because the Muslims own Minneapolis. I told you about that when we went up there. And hang on a minute. Does anybody remember what we did when we went up to Minnesota? Anybody remember what we did? Why, we staked the state house. We staked the Mississippi River. Remember I told you the headwaters of the Mississippi River started up there? We went to George Floyd, where they murdered George Floyd. We staked that property. And lo and behold, what is going on? Huh? We're finding out all this corruption that's going on in Minnesota. Is anybody following this at all? Look, what's on the screen right now? Minnesota, Donald J. Trump, Minnesota under Governor Walz is a hub of fraudulent money laundering activity. I wonder how that got exposed. How did that get exposed? I wonder if there's anybody up there planting rocks or prayer walking. I wonder that, huh? As I am, as President of the United States, hereby terminating, effective immediately, the temporary protective status for Somalis in Minnesota. Hmm? Somali gangs are terrorizing the people of that great state, and billions of dollars are missing. Send them back to where they came from. It's over, President DJT. You say, what's he talking about? Pull up number two. Hey. Maybe it's just a coinkydink. Maybe really it didn't have anything to do with it. But isn't it amazing after we go up there and we stake that place, the Capitol building, we staked the Capitol building of the state of Minnesota. Over $100 million in Minnesota welfare went to ISIS. Huh? That'd make you take a big gulp, wouldn't it? Who knew over $100 million in Minnesota welfare went to ISIS-aligned group? Who knew that? Why, I don't know. Nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Scroll down a little bit. Scroll down. So Trump says what? Huh? Trump says what? Uh-uh, we ain't going to be doing that anymore. We ain't going to be giving any money up there anymore. Somalis in Minnesota reportedly stole taxpayer funds through fraud and then funneled the funds to ISIS-affiliated terror groups like Al-Shabaab. And according to the report from journalist Ryan Thope, City Journal, the alleged fraud involved Minnesota's Medicaid Housing Stabilization Services Program. Paul, billions of dollars, American tax dollars funneled through Minnesota to ISIS. It's right there. It's right there. Speaker Mike Johnson says the facts in this story are truly disgusting. Millions in stolen Minnesota welfare dollars have been funneled to Al-Shabaab, an ISIS-aligned terror group. And this happened because Democrats built a system so loose, so corrupt, so politically timid that fraudsters exploited. I want to see that exposed. How the heck did that get exposed? So what's Trump do? Number three. Pull up number three real quick. Oh, they hate him. They hate him. They hate him. We'll play this. Hang on, hang on. Hey, Betty, you're making this connection, aren't you? We staked that place. And look at the expose that's coming. Now, you don't have to believe it. You may think I'm crazy, but can you explain to me? Look, they tried to get Tim Walz to be vice president of the United States. Go ahead, play that.
Thank you. Breaking news out of Washington and a big announcement from President Trump about Somalis living in Minnesota.
Tonight, the president posted on Truth Social, quote, I am, as president of the United States, hereby terminating, effective immediately, the temporary protected status for Somalis in Minnesota. Somali gangs are terrorizing the people of that great state, and billions of dollars are missing. Send them back to where they came from, end quote. Now, we're working to learn the legality of the president's plan and the potential impact.
We know Minnesota has the largest Somali population in the United States, with the last estimate by Minnesota Compass at more than 79,000 people. Callum Gray is working on this in the newsroom, and Callum, reaction is coming in fast tonight.
That's right. Just in the last hour, Governor Walz responding, saying, quote, it is not surprising the president has chosen to broadly target an entire community. This is what he does to change the subject, end quote. Congressmember Ilhan Omar also pushing back. Posted on X, quote, I am a citizen and so are majority of Somalis in America. Good luck celebrating a policy change that really doesn't have much impact on the Somalis you love to hate. We are here to stay. According to National Immigration Forum, as of October, there were 705 people from Somalia in the U.S. with TPS. And we're working to get the total count here in Minnesota. Temporary protected status is meant for those whose home countries are experiencing civil unrest, violence, or natural disasters. Somali immigrants have been eligible since 1991. The Department of Homeland Security says this was most recently extended through March of next year. Homeland Security has the discretion to designate a country for TPS for periods of 6 to 18 months and can extend it if the country continues to meet the conditions for designation. I just spoke with Julia Decker with the Immigrant Law Center of Minnesota. She explained typically TPS terminations have to be posted on the Federal Register before the date the country's designation is set to expire.
Oh, okay, get her off. You get what's going on? Let's go do some more staking. Hang on, I got another one I got to throw up there. Pull up number one. Oh, I said that, huh? Okay, got that one. Hang on. Did that one. Pull up number four. Trump tells Just the News that he will designate the Muslim Brotherhood a terrorist organization. Huh? Trump tells Just the News that he's going to designate the Muslim Brotherhood a terrorist organization. I thought they were a religious organization. Okay, hang on. Let me show you another thing. Here's the problem. I'm sorry. I'm feeling it today. It's Monday, my anniversary. Pull up number seven and go to the two-minute mark. And I'm going to show you the solution. Not that one. That's a good one. No, that's not what I want. Number seven. Yeah, go down number seven. Scroll down, Spence. Scroll down. There you go. Now play him after. Put it at the 2-minute mark. He's on with Steve Bannon. You want to know what the problem in America is? Go.
All this and the green stuff and the globalist stuff. Bring down the prices, and he's needs to take on Mom Donnie.
Dave Brett, I know you're chomping at the bit. I'm going to turn the microphone back over to you, brother. What do you got for me?
Yeah, well, I just want to go back. I'm supposed to be the moral philosopher and the Puritan on this show, and every issue you bring up and every rant you go on, all of it centers around a rejection of the Christian tradition. right? America, there was no debate. America first always has been Christian in the broadest sense of that term. And as we lose Christianity, right, all the cultural commentators know this, right? Even the leftist, Harzoni, the biblical scholar, Israel, knows this, says this. We live in a Christian culture. And if you just look at the threat from Mamdani, Islam, the radical Islamists, the Marxists, the leftists, the socialist communists, all of these, China, the border invasion, all of it is an attack on Christianity. Look at our higher education schools, right? The philosophy part, we can't duck it. And the education, it's not sexy, but you can't duck it. And the churches, this is your action item. Dear churches, wake up. Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox, the kids, if you don't have the Bible in school or if you're not teaching the Bible, you're not going to have a Christian culture. And if you don't have a Christian culture, you're not going to have America First and the United States of America for that much longer. And so just in real briefly, the long trajectory of this was reason came on the stage in Europe, right? The Enlightenment, kind of an attack on Revelation and the Bible, et cetera. And that ruled. That think of Woodrow Wilson, the elitists, the Ivy Leagues. Reason, a lot of it very good related to our founding. But reason and the Enlightenment, and Harzoni will say this, the Enlightenment thinkers were anti-Semitic. They don't want particulars. They wanted a universal globalist rule of law. Just think of the Bretton Woods global liberal order, right? They don't want nation states like the United States, Israel, particulars of any sort. So the nation state is a threat. So they've done all they can to get rid of the nation state. Rid of Christianity is the way you do that.
When the Enlightenment, there was obviously had a big influence in the American Revolution, but...
Yes.
Wasn't it kind of the lead sled dog in the French Revolution? And that's why the French Revolution at core was to destroy Christianity, to destroy the underpinnings, not just of the church, but to drive Christianity out of the culture. That's why they redid everything from the calendar to customs and mores, everything. You see it manifested in the French Revolution, which, remember, folks, came right at the end of the American Revolution, basically because the thing that triggered it was – guess what? Debt and taxes. the money they had put up for the American Revolution came back to haunt them.
And they put that in the chat. They can finish the rest of it. What's going on? Is that the mantra of Coach Dave Live or not? Has that been the mantra? Christianity, the destruction of Christianity? What nation in its right mind would ever promote Islam? What nation would ever permit Islam? And the whole idea, well, there's a separation between the church and state, and there's freedom of religion. No, 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 no. There's freedom of personal, private religion. There's no freedom of Islam coming over here and taking over America. And the only reason they're doing that is because Christianity has withdrawn. Can I connect another dot to you? I promise you, there ain't nobody out there that's heard about what I'm about to give you. You ready? And it's been the mantra of Pass the Salt, Coach Dave Live, ever since I've been doing this. The problem is the local church. Are you sitting down? Are y'all sitting down? Have you guys ever heard of something called, hang on, Spencer, I got to find it there, sacerdotalism? Sacerdotalism? Anybody ever heard of that? Huh? Well, I never heard. What are you talking about, Coach Dave? I never heard of sacerdotalism. Really? Well, sacerdotalism is from the Latin term priest. It is the belief in a priestly system where I'm going to take priest out of there, okay? It is a belief in a pastor system where the pastor has been given special authority to act as spiritual mediator between God and man. The Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and all of modern Christianity thinks that you have to go through the pastor in order to reach God, that the pastor is the expert. That's what it says. I'm just reading what it says here. Although the priest, how about this? Although the pastors are not supposed to be seen as better or more godly than others, their role in the sacraments of the church give them a special mediator role as representatives of the church, Christ's body on earth, and thus of Christ. This is especially noticeable in the Roman Catholic mass, confessional mass rites. But in Protestantism, if we accept high Anglicanism, there are no earthly mediators because each believer has a Holy Spirit in them. The reformers rejected the sacerdotal system altogether and substituted for the general priesthood of all believers. Is anybody picking up on this other than me? Huh? That the current system of Christianity is one man runs the show. That, huh? Whether it's in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, or the Pentecostal Church, one man is in control. And they don't teach us the priesthood of all believers. And that's why Christians don't know how to exercise their faith, because they think the expert's supposed to do it. Amen, Betty? Hmm? Amen?
Amen.
Hey, Spencer, click on priesthood. It's priesthood of all believers. Right there in the, down near the bottom. Right near the bottom. It's highlighted. Priesthood there. What's that say? The priesthood of all believers means that in the community of saints, that would be us, God has instructed his body such that we are all priests to one another. Priesthood of all believers has more to do with the believer's service than with an individual's position or status. We are all believer priests. We all stand equally before God. Your pastor isn't closer to God than you? Such standing does not negate specific giftings or callings. It rather enhances our own giftedness as each one of us individually and collectively does his part to build the body. That's what we're fighting against. Gene Schroeder's a priest. Paul Gosling's a priest. Glenn's a priest. Damon Sherry Allison's a priest. Betty's a priest. We're all priests. It's not some guy standing in the pulpit. What's the name of that? Soterism? Sacerdotalism. By the way, Spencer, click on sacerdotalism, the second one, Theopedia. What does it say? This, folks, I'm sorry, this is it. No, it's the same one? All right. There it is. What do I tell? So it's, this is got questions. Sacerdotalism believe that priests are essentially mediators between God and man. The system, folks, look, I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm not bashing Catholics because, let's be honest, your pastor's a priest. Everything you do spiritually, you have to run by your pastor. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Come on, man. Give me a thumbs up. And because you have to do that, the power of the individual saint is diminished. We're taught to follow the pros. Sacerdotalism teaches that the priesthood is a special class of churchmen and is a necessary part of worship. People cannot approach God on their own, but they got to go through their pastor. Whether it's for confessing sin, taking communion, receiving grace, any divine blessing conferred upon an individual has to go through the church and the ordained priest. So somebody give me a thumbs up. Somebody please. Somebody give me a boom. This is it. This is what we're dealing with. Oh. This is why church is so ineffective. The Old Testament law placed the Jews under a sacerdotal system. Aaron and his sons were divinely selected to be the first priests. The priests, yada, yada, yada. But when Jesus came, that all went out the door. It became the fellowship of believers, individual Christians being Christians.
Amen.
They don't teach it anymore. Let me see what my pastor says. Let me see what the elders say. Really? So the Lord tells me to do something, and I got to go get the pastor to say it's okay? What's going on, Willis? That's the battle. There's a battle. Can you scroll down a bit, Spence? I'll get you in here, Craig. I see you. I know you're busting to get in here. Put this in the chat because you guys need to read it at all. The Old Testament priesthood was a picture of future ministry of Christ. Old Testament, Christ came, who fulfilled all the Levitical priesthood anticipated. The book of Hebrews, especially chapter 5 through 10, presents Jesus Christ as the perfect high priest and the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. In Christ, the entire legalistic system of sacrifice and ritual, including priesthood, is obsolete. Romans 10, for what's Romans 10, 4? Say, Spence, click on that. For Christ is the head of the law of righteousness for anyone who believes. That's a standard vision. That's it. Huh? What's King James say? That, huh? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Folks, you have the Holy Spirit in you that guides you into all truth. This is not a man elevated, not supposed to be. Not supposed to be a man elevated system. Oh my goodness. The New Testament does not support a sacerdotal system. As Martin Luther points out, the private mass and consecration of priests the Holy Spirit has in the New Testament diligently prevented the name sacerdos or priest from being even given to an apostle or to other various offices. In other words, the Bible never uses the word priest or pastor in relationship to church leadership. Rather, the Bible teaches the universal priesthood of all believers. When Jesus offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sin, God tore the veil in the temple in two, indicating open access to God's presence, the body of Christ. And Jesus now occupies the office of eternal high priest, making constant intercession for his people. Sacerdotalism insulates people from God. I'm going to stop with it. Somebody got to give me a boom. Somebody has got, that's been the theme here at Coach.
Boom.
Sacerdotalism insulates people from God, erecting human barriers where the New Testament places none. The scripture is clear. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. Biblically speaking, every believer is a priest offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Man, oh man, oh man. I don't feel like such a fool.
The return of the Son of God.
The whole creation groaned, waiting for God's people to show up. And we did. We showed up in Minnesota, and we put stakes down there, and we watered it. And look what's going on. All of Minnesota being exposed. What pastor or priest led us up there? What elder board directed us to go do that? All right. I'll shut up. Come on in, Craig.
Now, I don't know, Spencer, I don't know if you see a note about the at 7:14, pull up this little book. I'd encourage people to get it. Not that it's nothing new, but I just think it confirms kind of what we're doing. I gave you one of these books, says name your gates and your cities. Okay. And the reason is this: these folks were doing this in Maryland in the early 2000s. And their point is that if you don't name them, someone else will. And that's the point.
What do you mean by that, Craig? Name your gates. What do you mean by that?
Well, okay, if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, all the transactions occurred at the gate to the city, okay? There wasn't a town hall, so to speak, okay? So they would say, hey, we're going to make this transaction at the gate. So there's physical transactions, land, but there's also spiritual. We have to understand there are spiritual transactions at the gates, right?
And Craig, like the arch in St. Louis?
Correct. Right. Well, that's
like Mississippi River in Minnesota.
Well, that's probably even bigger than just the
city. Go ahead.
Yes. But the point being is it's a very easy read. And if you want to give somebody a gift, give them a hat and give them this book for Christmas. That'd probably be a good thing for a Christian.
There you go.
Okay. There you go. You can help coach out and you can encourage them to do this. But the other thing is if Spencer pulls up at 7:24, I put in there the link to President Biden's speech. It was at September 22. That was about 3 weeks where we went to Gettysburg, Coach. And I want to read you a little bit of this speech here. It's the end of his speech.
Did you want Jared to pull something up, Craig?
Well, I wanted him to pull this thing up.
There it is. Okay, there it is. Okay,
back to his picture. Remember, he was up in Philadelphia. It was red, and there were two Marine guards behind him.
Yes, I remember
that. Iconic picture. And he's talking about, okay, the soul of America. This is addressing what you're saying. This is a spiritual battle as well as a physical battle.
Even Joe Biden knew that.
And I put it in the chat, but I'm just going to read this first paragraph. This is the end of his speech, okay? But I'm just going to read this one little paragraph. And if you don't think that this is, who are we serving? You mentioned Christ. He didn't. So this is what he says at the end of his speech. All right. And I put better angels. And if we do all our duty, we will do our duty in 2022 and beyond. Then ages still to come will say, all of us here, we kept the faith. We preserved democracy. We heeded not our worst instincts, but are better angels. Okay, he references angels. I'm going to say those are probably fallen angels. All right.
I'd say so. Yeah.
Because I'm not sure those LGBTQ flags hanging off the South Lawn, you know, and the transgenders walking around there were the angels of the Lord. I don't think Michael and Gabriel were in attendance there. So what I'm saying is, you know, keep doing the things that we've been talking about here. Refiners
have an impact, man.
And seasons of repentances and walk your land.
But they're having an impact for sure, Craig. And you know, look, I've been a Christian. I'm 70. Well, my birthday's 2 days. I'll be 73, I think. 73. And in my whole Christian walk, I didn't know what it was, but I've questioned sacerdotalism. It never made sense to me. And I used the illustration of this. In a football game, the coach calls the play. He doesn't run it. And during the football game, when a play's being run, every player knows who he's supposed to block, but he's allowed to block somebody else too. He just doesn't block his man and then stand there. He blocks his man initially, and then he goes and gets somebody else to block. We call that downfield blocking. And once the ball snapped, there ain't no coaching taking place. You got to react and play. And in the American church, there ain't no reaction and playing. No, there isn't even a play called. And as a result, we have made Christianity a spectator sport. We go and watch some man perform. Sorry, Pastor Clint, Pastor Tom, all the good. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to. We all got locked into a. We got locked into a system. We got locked into a religious system. And so, ask yourself this: if somebody were to say to you right now, "Come on now, I'm going someplace." If somebody were to say, "Hey, I think I want to start a church." How do I start a church? Oh boy. Here we go. 16 steps to starting a church. Amen. Amen. Rather than just a fellowship of believers. Just a fellowship of believers. Now wait a minute. Help me out here. Somebody says, I want to start a church. Come on. See how smart my crowd is today. What's the first thing they tell you have to do? Come on now. Somebody tell me. What's the first thing you got to do if you want to start a church?
Join a 501c3.
Yep. Get a tax exemption. Yes or no? It's the first thing they do. And Jesus himself said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's. And there ain't nothing that the church has that belongs to Caesar. Nothing. Nothing. But yet, what's the church teach us? Get that 501c3. It's the first thing they do. And immediately put themselves under the restraints of the government. Wow. This, I'm telling you, this is so eye-opening for me, what we're talking about here. Sacerdotalism, in my opinion, that has been one of the greatest hindrances to spiritual growth. And you know what draws you guys here every day? It ain't sacerdotalism. It's telling you, go be you. Go be a Christian. You go be one. You don't need my approval. I'll be glad to help you. I'll do whatever I can. But you go do whatever the Lord told you to do. And then what happens? What do religious people tell you? You better quit listening to that Coach Dave. You better quit listening to him. Huh? Yes or no? Yes or no? Hey, Glenn, stay away. You better stay away, Glenn. Huh? That guy's going to get you in trouble. Come on now. Why? Because they're all locked into the system. And then they get in the system and they play King of the Hill. Who's the most important one in this system? Well, it ain't supposed to be any of them. It's supposed to be the body of believers. That's it. I would say this. It's one of the most powerful churches in all of America. This one right here. And it ain't even a church. The stuff that you guys are doing is unbelievable. Phenomenal. The stuff you guys are doing. And most of you, you can't get a pat on the back from anybody in your church because they think you're crazy. You're not doing what the sacerdotalists told you to do. Follow the leader, follow the elder, follow the experts. I'm venting. I don't know if you've picked up on that. I hear this crap all the time. all the time. Look, folks, it ain't any of the government's business what you do with your money. Ain't none of their business. I'm sorry, it ain't none of their business. Why do you report to them every time? Why do you do that? Oh, I know why. Sacerdotalism. Some higher-ups told you you had to. And you just follow them. And then you go to church and your pastor tells you, saying, oh, yeah, you got to work. Oh, yeah, you got to report to the government. Come on now. All right, Dave, I'll shut up. I promise. I'll try to. Dave Allison, come on in. Then Randy.
No, good stuff. Spencer, could you pull up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29 in the New King James Version, if you don't mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29, New King James Version, if you could. So, Coach, the Lord led me this. This is really important. Let's go back to stoning, okay? I want you to look at this. Go back to Minnesota. And this is for the men out there, the alpha males. You know, if we're waiting for to jump into action with our ARs, that's going to be the first time we get up off our couches with our AR. We're finally going to jump into action with our AR. You know, the Lord reminded Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Not that I'm not willing to do that, to defend myself. But right. The Lord's saying there are some things you can preempt, the things you can do to maybe stave off that.
Yeah, you and ain't no good dead, Dave. Dave, you ain't no good dead.
Right, exactly. And or that's a rough way to proclaim the gospel, right? So anyways, the Lord led this to me. I told Craig, this is pretty powerful, Coach. I can read it or do you want to read it, but what would you prefer?
For you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Wow, Dave, that's unbelievable. But God has chosen the foolish things. Dave Allison, Coach Dave, Craig Mickle.
Stoning.
Huh? Oh, and stoning. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
Wow. So, Coach, what God showed me there is putting a simple stone and saying a prayer. And if something mighty happens, there's no way we can take claim to any of it.
Ain't nothing I did, right?
Ain't nothing I did. I was just obedient. I said a prayer, and God did all the heavy lifting. Thanks for letting me share.
Amen. Oh, you know, folks, the Bible says, I don't know where it is, but where there is no vision, the people perish. The vision, the people perish. And you know, the word perish doesn't mean die. It means run around without any goal, no direction. Where there's no vision, how do you know where you're going? If you don't know where you're going, how do you know if you're getting there? And so the church collectively, somebody help me out here real quickly. I'll get you, Randy. Hang on. What's the vision of the church? Or anybody want to tell me what's the vision of the church where you go? And by the way, you better know. You better know where that church is going if you're going to be part of it. When I used this story before. When I first started coaching at London, they weren't any good. We weren't any good. And I, after the first season was over and we went 3-7, whatever it was, we weren't any good. I knew what the problem was. And I made a big sign. I put it up in the window of our locker room. It said Massillon, 167 miles. The kids came by and said, what's that? I said, that's where the state championships are played. That's where we're going. We're going to Massillon, 167 miles. And if your vision isn't part of this, then don't come and play on our team. This is where we're going. What's the vision in your church? Now, wait a minute. Not the pastor's vision. What's your vision? What does God ask you to do? And if God's asked you to do something, do you need the approval of somebody? See, you should never have to walk to your pastor and tell him yes or no, you can do that. You ought to walk to your pastor and give him your vision. And the pastor said, how can I pray for you? How can I help you do what the Lord has called you to do? No, he wants to control it. Why? Sacerdotalism. Sekou. Randy, come on in.
Well, Coach, let's go to the scripture. Let's let scripture interpret scripture and prove your point, Coach. I agree 100%, but it's bigger than our opinion, and it's bigger than our understanding. It's what the Bible says, what the scripture says. So what does God do? Let's go back to the beginning. Well, almost the beginning. He says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, 18, he says, your seed will own the gates of the of your enemies. Okay, that's a prophecy. That's Christ. Paul teaches in Galatians, it's Christ, okay? So then his son Isaac marries Rebekah a few chapters later in Genesis, and here's what they said about Rebekah, who couldn't have children, and God opened her womb, and she has, you know, he brings the seed, keeps it coming, he keeps it coming, and here's what they said about Rebekah. Oh, sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Now you think, oh, this is talking about the Jews. Well, let's keep going. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16, 18, Coach? He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Universal, not just to the Jews, not just the Gentiles, the church. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and they will conquer, not just coexist, they will conquer the gates of hell. Here we got gates again, Coach.
Yep.
We can't get away from the gates, can we, Coach? You know what? We've existed, Coach, with gates in our nation, owning and the strongholds, Minneapolis, St. Louis, New York, D.C., and their gates are everywhere set up, and we're too dumb. The church is too dumb to get out of the building and go close the gates, open the gates of heaven, and bring in the Christianity.
Wow.
No more, Coach. We are not ignorant any longer.
Amen.
Thank you.
Oh, amen. Oh, that's good. That is so good. Gates. That would be. Hey, Spencer, just real quickly, just Google real quick. How many times does the Bible mention gates? Just kind of curious. Because I'll be honest, Randy, I never made that connection. Gates swing both ways, don't they, friends? They let people in and they keep people out. How many times? Well, the gates of hell, by the way, approximately 139 times a singular gate, and around 220 times for a title. 418 times the Bible mentions gates. Wow, Randy.
Coach, one more thing. And he said in Matthew or in Genesis 18 to Abraham, he says, and I'm going to do this because you have obeyed my voice.
Oh, my goodness.
See how it's connected to always to obedience, Coach?
Randy, didn't he say that he would open the gates of heaven? And pour out a blessing that there would not be room enough to receive? Didn't he say that?
Amen.
Huh?
Yep.
Wow. How do we open those gates? How do we close some gates and open some others? Yeah, Pete, narrow is the gate. Narrow. Alan Zeifer. God, this is good.
Coach, think about this. Out of all the stuff we talk about all the time, you talk about, discuss, the stuff that's going down, they'd have never pulled it on the World War I bunch. They'd have never pulled it on the World War II bunch.
That's right.
They'd have never pulled it on the Korean bunch. But they pulled it on the Vietnam bunch. Why? Because when was the Bible taken out of school?
There you go, brother.
And you got a bunch of so-called Christians that do not read their Bible. They listen to everything that preacher says. They never check him. They never make sure he's on point. They never read it for themselves. And look where we're at now. Abortion's fine. Gay marriage is fine. I mean, you just keep on going down the line. It starts at the Word, and most people don't read the Word, Coach. And then the other thing is, if they're not filled with the Holy Ghost, how can they understand the Word? That's why people that's in philosophy and the Epicureans and all that that Paul talked about, the reason they can't understand what they're reading and they call it foolishness is they don't have the Holy Ghost. That's why they can't understand what thus saith the Lord. Because they're not his. They're not his sons. They're not his daughters. They're of their father, the devil, and they don't even know it.
They don't even know it. Hey, Alan, I'm looking on my screen right now. It says physical mentions. The Bible frequently refers to the physical gates of cities. Isn't that what you're saying, Craig? The physical gates of cities, palaces, temples, tombs, prisons. Folks, we're supposed to control the gates. The gates of hell will not prevail. against what? Us? Us! Oh, my goodness.
That's why Christians won't run for office, Coach. They don't read their Bible and see all the Bible's full of politics. I don't care how you want to slice it. If you tell me that the Bible don't have no politics in it, you ain't never read it filled with the Holy Ghost, evidently. Pretty simple.
Amen. Pastor Tom, come on in.
Well, good morning. Good morning. You know, your direction will determine your destination.
Good one.
Whatever way you're heading, don't be surprised when you get there, because you got to look back and see what direction was I facing. And I've told folks, sometimes we want to say, well, man, I just wish I could go back to how I used to be really on fire for God. We need to get back to this. You know, folks, if we go back to where we were, then we'll end up where we are. You know, my thought is, and this is just a thing of saying, we need to go forward in Christ, use the things behind. And if we walk in a wide path, it will not lead us to a narrow gate.
Hey, bro, that's good.
God bless you.
Amen. We're supposed to expand the kingdom. Expand it. Go into all the world. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you. Who is? You are. I are. Not my denomination. Not my board of elders. Me and you. Folks, Christianity is a personal thing. We made it whatever. I don't wonder, heck, did we make it? Jack, come on in, Jack.
Yeah. A pastor friend of mine is our state representative for this district in Augusta, Maine. And he's got this mistaken idea that he's supposed to build bridges. And he said so in a meeting. And I said, Well, if you're going to build bridges, I want to make sure there's a gate on both ends.
Amen. Hey, what do they call that? When you got to go on the turnpike, you got to pay a toll, right? Got to pay a toll. Oh, my goodness. This is really good. Sorry if I say so myself. This is really good. Craig, come on in. Come on, I want to hear from some of the others out there. Come on, y'all. You don't need your pastor's approval. You're allowed to speak up. Go ahead, Craig.
Well, maybe, Spencer, you could pull up that last link. This is from Bible Hub, okay? And this really got me for several years ago about the gates. I'm putting it all together, you know, and Randy did a great job of that. But the city gate of Sodom, right? And you can read that, Coach.
The city gate of Sodom. Yeah. I'm sorry. You want me to
Go ahead. Go ahead. I just wanted you to help to elaborate on this thought.
The city gate of Sodom holds significant importance in the biblical narrative, serving as a focal point for social, legal, and economic activities. In ancient Near Eastern cities, the city gate was not merely an entryway, but a central hub where elders and leaders gathered to discuss matters of government, justice, and commerce. At the gates is where they came to contend for the faith. The city gate of Sodom is mentioned in the context of the account of Lot, Abraham's nephew, in the book of Genesis. Wow.
So if you go back and you read about Lot, if you go back and read this in the Genesis account, he said he would go to the city gates daily because he was vexed. He was vexed in his spirit over what he saw. And that's the righteousness of Lot that is expressed in the Bible. It says righteous Lot. Why was Lot righteous? Because, you know, he tied 10%? No, maybe he did. But he was vexed over what was going on. He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he would go to the gate and speak and pray against it.
Craig, it says here that the presence of Lot at the gate suggests his involvement in civic life, possibly as a judge or maybe even an elder. Wow. Lot was involved in the government. Dudes, can somebody for $30, Betty will give it to you, name one born again, on fire Christian in national political life? Can you name one? I'm asking, can you name one?
Coach, they won't even let them in NFL, Coach. They won't even let them
in. They won't even let them in the NFL. Why? Because they got a gate, don't they? Don't they, Alan? They got a gate. They ain't going to let them in there. They ain't going to let them in there.
Jeff Coach, Nair. Tim Tebow could have played five positions in NFL. That's right. Five.
They,
coach. They didn't nobody there. Step out and say, come on, Tim, I'll pay you $50 million. Just play fullback. Come on.
Yep. Tim, or how about this? Tim, we just need your spirit on the team. Huh? We'll find someplace for you, brother. We need that spirit on the team. Folks, we need that spirit on our team. But what do we do?
Coach John Elway ran him off because of that spirit.
He did. Oh, Alan, I love this show. This is so good. Jeff Nares.
If you notice, every single town that you enter, any town, there's maybe not an actual gate, but there's stones. There's sometimes there's a piece of iron gate that's part of the, where it has the mayor's name and all these things. Yep. Every town has it. And you talk about staking.
Hmm.
That would be something to stake, right?
That'd be something to stake.
As you enter every town in America, there's almost a monument. It's a welcome. It lists the mayor. It lists the town. It has a big giant stone or a piece of gate or something.
You got it, man.
And the Masonic Lodge and the Better Business Bureau.
Right.
Rotary Club. And those are the people that own that town because they've already marked it. They're like a dog that goes to the corner of your property and pees on it. That's just so the other dog knows.
Right.
Just so the other dog knows, I'm here.
Yep. Amen. This is so good. Oh, my goodness. Randy and Tom.
Coach, if someone has an Ethiopian Bible, you should read Ephesians 6:12 when it talks about
I do have one, by the way.
You know what it is, Coach? What it's showing you is that governments are gates. Governments in nations are gates. And that's part of the hierarchy of the demonic hierarchy, Coach.
Yeah.
It's the governments. And so
they're occupying the evil ones are occupying the gates.
Yes, sir. So it's a simple Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the unrighteous rule, the people mourn. When righteous people kick out all the unrighteous criminals in our government, we'll see a lot more of righteousness, joy, and peace because we're bringing the kingdom of God to them instead of.
So, Randy, let me ask you a really quick question here. Do you think Donald Trump is going to get the applause of the secular world when he boots out the Muslims? You think he's going to get the political applause of the secular world? No. Say what you want. Again, that dude's taking them head on, isn't he? He's taking them head on. Tom, come on in, Tom. Getting rid of Islam. Going to throw Muslims out. Not going to let them be protected status anymore in America. How did we get to that point? How did we get there? Tom, your hands up. I don't know. You still want to come in or not? Doesn't matter, brother. I didn't want to. All right, cool. All right. So, what's the theme here today? The theme here today is it's working. It's working. And Betty, I want to reemphasize this again. Betty, when you went to your pastor and you shared this with him, was he gung ho? Oh, Betty, let's get everybody behind you, Betty. This is the greatest thing I've ever heard. Or was it, you better stop listening to that, Coach? Which one was it, Betty?
Actually, he said we couldn't do that, and he ran away.
Couldn't do that, huh? They couldn't do that. Hmm? See, this ought to be every church in America. I'm telling you, every church in America ought to be doing this. Closing those gates, reoccupying those gates. Every church in America ought to be inspiring their people wherever they are. Go on your own, take a friend with you, and close those gates or open those gates. Hey, you guys know something? We went to the Gateway Arch. And we either opened or closed that sucker. I don't know which one, but why did they call it the Gateway? Why did they call it the Gateway? After just a few weeks before that, I'd been to Minnesota and we prayer walked Minnesota to Stainhouse at the headwaters of the Mississippi River. We put salt in it, flowing down. Something's happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a Bible over there. See you tomorrow.